I hope you'll turn with me in your Bibles this morning to the book of Genesis. Book of Genesis and the fourth chapter. The title of my message this morning is The Way of Cain or Abel's Sacrifice. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. If you look here in the Scriptures, in the book of Genesis, I think you'll find out that after the fall, Adam and Eve actually had quite a number of children. If you look over in the fifth chapter, I believe it is, in verse 4 it says, And the days of Adam, after he had begotten Seth, were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. But of all these children that were fathered by Adam and birthed by Eve, two of these children are mentioned here in chapter 4, Cain and Abel. Cain was the first man-child, as he is described in verse 1. And Eve thought that she had given birth to the promised Messiah. But she had really just given birth to a murderer. And then in verse 2, it tells us that she gave birth to a second male child, Abel. And then it goes on to tell us in this chapter about these men. So that out of all the children that these two individuals had, it seems that God has chosen only these two, Cain and Abel, to illustrate for us and to give us a picture, if you will, on just how a sinner can approach unto God and be accepted by God. In other words, he uses these two men, born of the same parents and under the same circumstances and with the same nature, in order to show us that the only ground of salvation is a God-appointed substitute and a God-provided sacrifice, and therefore a God-produced righteousness. He shows us this in these first two men born into the world. And to reveal to us and to declare to us, as he often does in the Scripture, that salvation is always dependent on the Lord Jesus Christ. It always rests in his blood and his righteousness. And in this, God reveals from the very beginning that these men were taught, that they had some understanding that God is only just and only able to justify a sinner by that means which was pictured in Abel's lamb and sacrifice. Just how important is an understanding of what is pictured here. Just how vital is it for us to have some knowledge about what God is teaching us in these two men? Well, I'll tell you just how vital it is. Because the Scriptures, again and again, tell us that to be ignorant of this and to not be submitted unto this, to be ignorant of God's righteousness and not to be submitted unto God's righteousness as this one ground of salvation, is to be lost. There is not any middle ground. There is not any other way. And here in these first two men, we find that they are representing two ways, two religions, two examples by which men attempt to approach unto God and be accepted by God. And so, no matter how much divergence there is, or how many different ways that seem to be set forth by men, God is showing us that there are always and only two ways. Grace or works. And they will not mix. And not only will they not mix, but God is showing us in these two men that the false way is as old as the true way. It was found even between the first two men that were born into this world. You see, grace is salvation, which is accomplished altogether by God in Christ and given to men as a gift. He says, it is not of ourselves. It is not of works, lest any man should boast. But on the other hand, works, no matter what form it takes or name it bears in this world, works is salvation that is dependent, at least in part, on the sinner in something that he is, or something that he does, or something that he says, or something even that he doesn't do. And so everything that goes on in the name of religion, every basis upon which men seek to stand before God and be accepted by God, can all be divided into either one of these two categories. But the Bible always declares, and never in any other way even hints that there is any other way, but always says that salvation is by the grace of God. You would think that men and women would love to hear about the grace of God, the free gift of God. But the truth is, grace is the most easily polluted thing in the world, since the least work or the least merit or the least condition pollutes it. And Paul says, then it is no more grace. Grace is pure. Grace is just what it really means: free and unmerited favor. And when these men came to offer these two sacrifices, they were not the first sacrifices that were ever offered. As a matter of fact, God Himself offered the first ones by providing those skins for Adam and Eve, and therefore they came as a result of an innocent victim and sacrifice being slain. And so Adam raised up these men and instructed them and taught his sons, who now at this point are grown and probably heads of families, and now they brought sacrifices to God. You see, Cain was as religious as Abel. Cain, evidently here, it seems, was the first to bring his offering unto the Lord. When you look back here in the last verse of Genesis chapter 3, it says, "So he drove," that is, God drove out the man, "and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." I went back and looked at exactly what that verse says. And it seems to say more accurately that when God cast out Adam and Eve from the garden, not only did He bar the way into the garden, but there on the east side of the Garden of Eden, there He dwelt between the cherubims, and that was where Adam and these men were to come and offer sacrifices to God. When it says that He placed there, it is that He dwelt there. And so they came to worship God. They came, as undoubtedly they had seen Adam come on numerous occasions, to offer this sacrifice to God. And they came there, which showed that God had ordained a place for them to worship, and without a doubt, a time for them to worship, and He had appointed a means for them to worship. And so here come Cain and Abel. They are the children of the same parents. They have been living in the same environment. They are possessors of the same fallen nature as their father. So there is only one difference in these men. There is only one thing that separates them, not only in what they do, but in the sight of God, and that is their sacrifices. That's the only difference. And yet, the New Testament says of one of them, "Woe unto them that go in the way of Cain." Isn't that something? Woe unto that person in any time that goes in the way of Cain. And then, on the other hand, and quite contrarily, it says of the other, "By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it, he being dead, yet speaketh." I read that portion in our reading there in Matthew 23 because the Spirit of God speaks of Abel in this very distinctive way. It describes him as righteous Abel. Here is unrighteous Cain, and here is righteous Abel. And they are in themselves and circumstances every bit the same and alike. But they are distinctive, and there has to arise out of our reading about them two questions. Two questions. And the first one is this. Why did God reject Cain's sacrifice? You know, I'm amazed when I think about it, just how far back it was when the Lord first confronted me with this reality. It must have been 30 plus years ago. Because I was sitting in a Sunday school class, and the man that was teaching the Sunday school lesson, and I was as lost as he was for sure, and yet he was teaching from this very thing. And this is what he said. He said, "If Cain had offered his sacrifice in a better spirit or with a better attitude, God would have accepted it." And when he said that, it was like a bell or a warning went off in my head. And it was as if the Spirit of God took the Word of God and reminded me that that was not the real reason why God rejected His sacrifice. He rejected His sacrifice because it was a bloodless sacrifice. He surely did not offer it in the right spirit. You cannot offer the wrong sacrifice to God in the right spirit. But that was not the chief problem with this sacrifice. That was not the real reason God rejected His sacrifice. It was because it was a bloodless sacrifice. Hold your place and turn over to Hebrews and the 9th chapter. This is showed by God time and time again in pictures and illustration all throughout the Old Testament. And it is at the same time spoken, commanded, and taught again and again in plain language. If you look in verse 22 of Hebrews 9, the apostle says, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood." Why? All throughout the Old Testament, under the law, why were all these things purged or cleansed by blood? "And without shedding of blood is no remission." That means forgiveness. The sin that separates us from God, the only way that it can be put away so as for God to accept us, the only way we can be washed and cleansed and our sin put away is by this sacrifice of blood, but not of bulls and goats, but by the blood of the Son of God. You see, being without blood, it denied that God must be satisfied by that sacrifice He has appointed and approved. You're not going to skirt around what God has ordained. We're not going to stand before God making Him to be something that He's not. We're not going to be accepted by God on the ground of what He does not approve. You see, His sacrifice reveals so much about Himself that it showed that He had not been brought to see His own inability to satisfy God's law or to pay God's justice by His best and His person and His doing. He didn't know that. He refused to believe that. And it showed that He did not think that it was impossible to be justified before God by anything other than the blood and righteousness of Christ, which that sacrifice represented. Wasn't just a bad spirit. He wasn't just having a bad day. He showed by what He offered that He didn't believe that His own works and His own person and His own religion really deserved the wrath and judgment of God. He thought God would be pleased with what He did. And that's the way we are by nature. We imagine that by something we'll do, or by something that we will not do, by something that we are, by some ritual or ceremony, we imagine that God can accept it, but what it is sin in the sight of God. He certainly was not convinced of who God is as the holy God of heaven. And He certainly was not convinced that He was a sinner who could not in any way please God. And He found out that if He were to have a sacrifice such as God required, He'd have to get it from Abel. He'd have to get it from somebody other than Himself. And see, that's the truth of the gospel. If you and I ever have a sacrifice that God will accept, we'll have to get it from somebody else. He'll have to be the one that provides it. And it showed that He did not really fear God. Going to offer up to God what He's already said He won't receive, what He's already showed that He will not have. Offer up something to God when He's already given His only begotten Son. He showed that He didn't have any concern for the glory of God and salvation. He showed that He had no regard for the will or the authority of God or the Word of God. His sacrifice revealed His own self-righteousness and His own self-love.
And it showed his pride.
How proud, how blind is the natural man? He's so proud and blind that he'll bring a handful of vegetables and lay it up before the altar of God and smile and fold his hands as if God ought to be just dying to receive it at his hand. He showed the pride of natural man's, fallen man's religion, which always seeks to make another way and refuses the way of God. And here's a plain picture of a man, as the Bible says, who is going about to establish his own righteousness and who refuses to submit to the righteousness of God. Here after the fall, God in mercy shows to Adam his father the only way. Tells him about salvation that's coming in the woman's seed who's going to crush the head of the serpent. Shows how salvation is by sacrifice. How salvation is in a substitute. But not Cain. That's not the way of Cain. And you see, when he offers this sacrifice, when he comes with this offering, he shows himself to be a child of the devil. You say, now wait a minute now. Well, now you wait a minute. Hold your place here and turn to 1 John and the 3rd chapter. 1 John, the 3rd chapter, and look at what it says in verse 10. 1 John 3:10. John says, in this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. And then he gives you a colon there, which shows that whatever follows is what he's talking about. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Now, who are and how are the children of the devil manifested? I know how we are. We'd be hesitant to call anybody a child of the devil. And if we did, we'd probably describe some mass murder or a child abuser or some other outwardly immoral person. But if we had been there, I'm sure that we probably would never have called Cain such. You mean to tell me that you're going to call this man a child of the devil because he gathers together the first fruits of his harvest, the best of his crop, and brings and offers to God? No, I'm not, but God is. God is. You see, our Lord called the most moral and religious people of His day, the Pharisees, children of the devil. Now, we ought to stop and think about that a little bit. He said, you are of your father, the devil. How are the children of the devil manifested? He says, these who do not righteousness and that love not his brother. Notice the order there. What characterizes them? They do not righteousness, and they love not their brother. And that means simply that any and all
who seek acceptance before God, the blessings of His salvation, eternal life, justification, whatever it is from God, through any means other than the blood sacrifice of Christ and His righteousness, is inspired by Satan and not by God. That's just the way it is. And if they die in this state, they will prove themselves to be the children of the devil because they do not righteousness. You say, well, nobody can do righteousness. Now, wait a minute. The Scripture shows that everyone who believes in, who trusts in, and who rests in Christ and only Christ, they're said to do righteousness in God's sight. Why? Because they're trusting in the righteous one. Because they're not trusting in what they do or who they are. They're trusting in who He is and what He's done. Any and all who do not love so as to identify with and defend and fellowship with the true people and the true messengers of God to the glory of Christ, they also do not righteousness. Look down at verse 11 here in 1 John 3. John says, "For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that you should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one." See, I told you. "Who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him?" Why did he slay him? "Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous." You see that? Why did he slay his brother? Why was he so angry with his brother? Because his works were evil. He was a child of the devil, and he showed it first by what he sought to offer to God, and then because of what he did to his brother. His works were evil. Abel's works were righteous. You see, we don't ever see, and God, I'm sure, deliberately has chosen not to show us anything else that these men did so that we would know the only basis, the only ground of salvation. It may have been that Cain was outwardly a nicer person than Abel. I don't know. It may have been by what he said and did that he appeared outwardly more devout than Abel. But God said, based on this one thing, this sacrifice, that his works were evil. His works were evil. They both sought to worship God, and they expected Him to receive their sacrifice and accept them and bless them. And it's quite obvious to me that Cain showed by what he did that he didn't expect God to accept him or bless him based on his immorality or his ungodliness or whatever it was.
It shows that he was sincere and moral. He brought his best. But John says his works were evil. The best that I could ever be, the best that I could ever do, could only be evil in the sight of God. They were distinguished not by what men call worldliness or any other thing, but by the one ground upon which they sought to be saved by God. What they had hope in, what they sought to stand before God with. And Cain showed that not only are the devil's people distinguished and identified by their refusal of Christ and Christ alone, but also by their attitude and acts toward the true people of God. He was walking with his brother, and it says they were talking. They walked out in the field. What do you reckon they were talking about? I'm sure they were talking about this refusal by God of Cain's sacrifice. In other words, most likely, whenever Abel offered up his sacrifice, nothing happened. But when Abel offered up that lamb, and it says, and the fat thereof, most likely, the way of acceptance was by God consuming it with fire from heaven. And nothing happened when Cain offered that fruit. Verse 13, John says, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we pass from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. And death. You see, the greatest evil, the most criminal thing in the world, is to, like Cain, seek to be accepted and justified before God apart from the Lord Jesus Christ and only Christ. So that brings me to the second question. Why did God accept Abel's sacrifice? Abel came by faith in Christ. He would not have offered up a lamb, even his best lamb, with any hope of God accepting him on that basis had he not faith in the one that that lamb represented. I would not be surprised if that quickly after the fall, here is Adam, who lives 800 plus years, as we just read earlier, and man, that quickly after the fall must have surely had so much superior natural faculties, mind and abilities and strength. He would never have offered that lamb if he had not been looking by God-given faith to the one God promised, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Abel came by faith in Christ as the one way God had commanded, as the one way God could be honored, as the one way God would be satisfied, as the one way He could be justified. Through the Christ. Through the Christ. You see, His offering was a confession. Think about this. His offering was a confession that His sins deserved death and the judgment of God. You see, when you believe on a Savior, you're confessing that you're a sinner. When you're looking to Jesus Christ as the way, you're forsaking every other way. When you look to Him as the truth, you're saying there is no other truth but Him. When you look to Christ as the life, you're saying everything else is death apart from Christ. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. The sacrifice in itself was not excellent. But the one that God-given faith looks to, He's excellent. He's sufficient. He's salvation. He's the Lord, our righteousness. By which He obtained witness that He was righteous. Who said He was righteous? God said He was righteous. And He's the only one that counts. If we'd have been there and we'd watched Cain's life and his offering, all that, we might all say, well, we all agree he's a righteous man. God say no. And we may have looked at Abel and we'd say, well, surely he's not going to make it for sure. God looked at his sacrifice. He said, he's righteous. He's trusting in the one I provide. He's trusting in my righteousness. He's trusting in my grace. And he looked by faith at that lamb as representing the one who would save his people from their sins. And he looked forward to the fulfilling of all the promise of God. Though he didn't know maybe all the details of it, he was assured of this one thing. This is the one ground upon which God will accept me and bless me and forgive me and count me righteous in His sight. And when you get to Hebrews 12, He makes us to know just what this is all about. He says, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. It's the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanseth us from our sin. That glorifies God. Satisfies God. Honors God in all His character. You see, the one who does righteousness is simply that one who seeks to be saved only through and by the person and work of Christ. That's the only one. Well, what happened? Cain got angry. He got angry. God said to Cain, if you do well. Now, Cain was supposed to be the elder and therefore the heir. And that's what all this having the rule over him is about. And God says to Cain, if you do well, wouldn't you be accepted? But because you don't, he'll have the reign over you. Well, what was doing well? What would that be? Offering to God the sacrifice that He appoints and provides. You see, when the gospel is preached, and the only ground of salvation is declared, those who like Cain cling to their own works and their own righteousness and their old religious traditions and their old professions and experiences, their own goodness. They get angry. They get angry. Paul called this preaching of the cross the offense of the cross. And he said, if I would blend a little works in with grace, my message would no longer be offensive. But it would no longer be the gospel either. It would no longer be a message of salvation. There's two ways. It's going to be works for us. Go the way of Cain and judgment. What happened to Cain? To show us what hell is really all about, God banished him from His presence. He marked Cain in such a way that wherever he went, he was shown as marked by God, banished from His presence. And that's what hell is. Eternal separation from God. He said, my punishment's greater than I can bear. He was right. And that's why hell is eternal. We can never bear the full of it. And that's what Christ is so wonderful a Savior of. When He hung on that cross, He bore it all in His own body on the tree. That old hymn says, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to Thy cross I cling. Give me Abel's sacrifice. Give me Christ. Give me His blood. Give me His righteousness. Because that's the only way I can be righteous. And that's the only way God can accept a sinner like me. What a merciful God it is to take the first two men that are born into this world and to show us the way of His grace and to warn us of any other way. Righteous Abel. I know he was a sinner because his father was a sinner. And light begets light. But he was righteous in God's sight. And God testified that he was and distinguished him on the basis of what he offered to God. Not his own works, not his own hand, not his own goodness, but that innocent victim who dies as a substitute, who suffers in the place of the sinner, and when pictured, the Lord Jesus Christ. God help us to look to Him, because every other way, He says, is the way of death. Our Father, this day we give You thanks for Your great mercy, for showing us, Lord, in Your Word, in these men, the way of salvation, and for warning us of the way of wrath and judgment. May we be found believing on Your Son, trusting His sacrifice, Your grace and Your mercy. to the saving of our souls and to the glory of Your name. Make Your Word to be real in our hearts. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen.